Well, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday evening service here at Berean Baptist Church. We welcome all of you that are here in the auditorium. It's always good to see our folks gather together around the Word of God. And we also welcome all of you who've clicked on via Facebook and are viewing. We appreciate your attending on the cyber network. That is a blessing. Let's open our Wednesday service with prayer, please. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your Word in a degenerating society that so desperately needs you, Lord Jesus. And so I pray tonight, as we look at the final few verses of the book of Daniel, that you would help us, O Lord, because we understand somewhat of what's coming towards us in the future, that you would help us, Lord, to be busy about your work, your way, preaching and proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world that so needs it. I ask, Heavenly Father, that the needs that are represented before me in the congregation and in those who have tuned in via the internet, Lord, that you'd work in their hearts to go to your word for the solutions to the problems in their lives. And Father, that you would give them wisdom and direction to live a life for your honor and for your glory. And we know in doing so, Lord, many of these problems and difficulties will simply fade away. Thank you, Lord, for the listeners and this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of announcements as we begin. Yes, next Wednesday, we will be having our Wednesday service here. We aren't going to live stream or record that. We're going to be concluding the book of Daniel tonight, Lord willing. But we invite all of you that are listening via the internet, you're welcome to come to Berean Baptist Church on Wednesday night. Our head deacon, Aaron, is going to jump back in and take us on in our study of the Kings. And so we're looking forward to that again. I believe that we're in the latter part of David's life, which places us around 1000 BC as the second king in the history of Israel. So that's coming up next Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we are going to have our 10 o'clock service here, and we will be live streaming that as well. And that is going to, Lord willing, be continually live streamed as we continue on plowing our way through the COVID-19 issues and the rest of the issues that are going on in our country at this particular time. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. As we conclude our study in Daniel, I want to point out a few things. Isn't it just amazing that the book of Daniel, even though it's only 12 chapters, takes us all the way back to the destruction, the fall of the capital of Israel and Israel itself. Daniel's captured at 15 years of age. He lasts not only through the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire, goes clear up into at least his 80s, we know. We don't know how old he was when he really passed away, but Daniel lived out that life, received four major visions, of which we're going to see the conclusion of the fourth. Daniel's life was a life of prayer. It was a life of service. It was a life about glorifying God during the times of the Gentiles. But you have to remember, it wasn't like the times of the Gentiles had been going on for a long time and Daniel kind of stepped in and said, well, this is what we've been doing up till now. I think I'll just carry it on and amp it up a little bit. No, nothing could be further from the truth. It was all new territory, wasn't it? It was all brand new. Israel's cessation as a theocracy. And now Daniel had to step on the scene and be that voice for God, not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but also later on to Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire, and gave us the prophecies that take us through clear through the intertestamental period of time, especially the prophecies that dealt with Antiochus Epiphanes, that foreshadowed person of what is coming into the future of Antichrist. But Daniel's prophecies take us all the way to the end of the tribulation and then on into the millennial kingdom. Now, as we conclude the book of Daniel, Daniel's a very old man. And if you'd lived for God your whole life, what would be your concern, especially if your knowledge was limited to just the Old Testament? What would be your primary concern? What would you really want to have God assure you of in the future? Well, we're going to take a look at that tonight, and we're going to see how God not only did these amazing and wonderful things for Daniel in a macro sense, but I want to show you in a micro sense as to how Daniel was blessed of God because of his relationship with God. How long is the question that is going to be postulated in our passage tonight? How long until the time of the end? Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading. I think I'm going to take you back to verse 1, and I'll read the entire chapter. But if you'll remember, verses 1 through 4 really belong in chapter 11. Remember, the chapter breaks are not inspired. And the subject content really belongs back with chapter 11, but I'm going to read it for you as an introductory into the rest of chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since the nation, even to that same time, and at that same time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. By the way, did you see where Daniel's instructed there? Shut up the book even till the time of the end. So it's no wonder that the next question is going to be what? Well, when is the time of the end, right? And when are we going to get to know the rest? Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? By the way, you see the word wonders there? Underline that in your Bible if you're accustomed to doing that. It'll draw a little line over to the side, and it means things that are really hard to understand. Things that are really hard to understand. Verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. So this is the picture. This person is holding the right hand and left hand up towards heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. Do you see the word scatter there? Again, if you're accustomed to underline that, it's a very powerful words, and it means to break to literal pieces, to shatter in little tiny pieces. And when he shall have accomplished to shatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Now, I need to bring you back into this. I know that the weeks go by and it's hard to remember where we're at and what's going on. Remember, Daniel is in the vision. He is not just watching it. He's actually a participant within the vision. And he's near the Tigris River, and he is receiving this from God. This is still going on, and it's not going to conclude till we get to the end of chapter 12. This is the same vision that we looked at in chapter 10. But now, an addition happens to this vision. Two individuals come. One is going to appear on the bank across the river, and another one is going to be on the bank on his side of the river. And actually, there's going to be a third person added, and this person is going to be hovering above the very center of the river. Well, then comes the question, and the question is obviously been precipitated, but what I told you in verse 4, even to the time of the end. Well, Daniel's praying, and he's concerned. Why is he concerned? Remember, 50,000 Jews have gone back to Jerusalem, and he's wondering when the persecution's going to end, whether the temple's going to be rebuilt, whether the walls are going to be rebuilt. He's going to wonder about the future of Israel, and yet he knows there's some horrible things coming. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the nations that are described there, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, the Grecian Empire, and finally Rome. We know that there's some really terrible prophecies. Remember, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, there was 135 prophecies against Israel that were going to be fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled. They're history to us. It took place during the intertestamental period of time. all those atrocious things. Daniel's wondering, he said, when is going to be the end of all this? When is the end of the suffering going to be? Well, as Daniel is in the midst of this vision, here's what I want you to understand. The setting. Please take your Bibles and turn back with me to chapter 10. And I want to read for you several verses there. Daniel chapter 10, because I want you to, one of the things that I want to have always wanted to do in the preaching through the book of Daniel is to get you into the story, is to actually get you there and try and be a participant in what Daniel was seeing. And in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now, the third year, he's very early on in that ministry, isn't he? Daniel is serving King Cyrus. A thing, literally the word thing there means a words from God, was revealed unto Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar. By the way, who gave him that name? Nebuchadnezzar did in the very beginning while he was at the Royal Academy. Remember that? Belteshazzar was given to Daniel. And what names were given to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Belteshazzar, in the middle of verse 1, and the thing was true. In other words, the words that are coming to Daniel are coming from God, and they're absolutely true. So what does God the Holy Spirit want us to know? That the things that are future to Daniel are all true, and they're going to come to pass. How many of those things in the rest of the book have already been accomplished? You know what the answer is? The majority. The majority has already been accomplished and were fulfilled exactly. The end of verse 1, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And let me just inject up until this point, he has understanding of it. Verse 2, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Remember, he's praying. And verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And who is that? We talked about that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and he's going to assume a position. What is he going to be doing here? He is the one who's floating above the river. And you're going to see that again in the end of the vision. He's going to do the exact same thing and talk to Daniel again in the conclusion. Verse 6, his body also was like the beryl, meaning that it was the precious gem that is yellow in color. And his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness, and literally that means his royal attire and appearance, because when you would have appeared in the Persian court, you would have done so with a certain demeanor, correct? But now Daniel's being brought into this vision, and he says, all the pomp and circumstance and the position of whom I was to appear, that melted away. Because now he realized he's been in the presence of an emperor, an earthly king. But when you come into the presence of the eternal king, let me tell you, you fall in humility. And my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. This is the introductory to a state, a condition in which Daniel would receive the vision. We really don't have any way to describe it. It is divine. It is supernatural. Verse 10, and behold, an hand touched me. By the way, that is the introduction. Who is this hand now? That isn't the Lord Jesus Christ who's above the river. This is now Gabriel come. And Gabriel comes to him, and he touched him, and he said, he set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, finally Daniel comes, and he's what? He's standing there trembling. He's standing there shaking. Now, jump with me all the way back. That is the setting. Daniel is still in the midst of this vision that has been going on in chapter 10, chapter chapter 11, up until chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And now it we're taken back near the Tigris River. We're taken back to see what Daniel is seeing as we begin there in verses 5 and 6. So we see the setting, and then we see who is going to ask the question. Now, it's very interesting. I hope you're amazed at this, and I hope you learn a ton from this. But in verse 6, it says, "One said to the man clothed in linen." Now, I want you to note that the word "one" is italicized in your Bible. So you know what it's saying? It was supplied by the translators to help it make sense. But the subject of the paragraph, that what we call a pericope, is still found in verse 5. And who are the one? It's the ones that are standing on either side of the bank. Who are they? They're angels. And so when you get down to verse 6, "And said to the man clothed in linen," one of the angels is now going to ask Christ, who is hovering above the Tigris River, is going to ask him a question. And isn't it interesting that the angels have been in on this vision of Daniel, but they don't know the end of it. The angels don't understand all what's coming up. And that's going to teach us two significant things. Number one, angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. And immediately that should make you very happy and excited, because Satan is a fallen angel. And he is not omniscient. He does not know everything. He can only be in one place at one time and be reported to by one demonic entity at one time. He is not like God in that. And this angel said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" The question of an angel. So it's important that to recognize that angels are finite beings like we are, even though their knowledge of God is far above ours. Why? Because they live in the realm of God where they can say, "There he is right there." You know, so they do know a lot more than we do, because obviously we are separated from where God is to us. But this is important for us to understand. There is only one who knows the future, and that is whom? That is God. Notice Gabriel's not going to unfold the future unless God tells Gabriel and then Gabriel tells Daniel. Only God has that information. So is it okay to pray to the saints? Is it okay to pray to angels? No, you need to pray to God. He is the only one who has that ability. And by the way, the one who is standing above the river is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. The same one, and let's go back. You ready? Let's go back through the book of Daniel and just use our memories and go back through the book of Daniel. Where have we seen him before? We saw him before by the river Ulai, and he was standing above the river. And then we jump back before that. Whom wrote on the wall in Daniel chapter 5? I believe that also was the Lord Jesus Christ. But even before you get back that far, who was in the lion's den perhaps with Daniel? Who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who was the one that was created without hands that crushes that great image in Daniel chapter 2? Do you see the theme that is actually flowing through the book of Daniel is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful unfolding of who he is and what he wants to do and his wonderful relationship with Daniel? So we looked at the question, when will the end be in verse 5 and in verse 6? And one man said unto the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man, verse 7, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. Or in other words, he's saying, I verify, this isn't an act of praise. He's saying, I am verifying that what I am about to say comes from my Father in heaven. He's given us an affirmation by saying, I am giving you, and as a matter of fact, he's going to swear an oath. And he said, this is directly coming from God the Father. And the person is the same mentioned in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that this person is standing above the Tigris River. Now I want to take you on another little journey. Isn't it very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, down through history, is he Yahweh God? Is he Jehovah? Yes, he is. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, it's clearly said all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When the children of Israel were led out of the Exodus, Yahweh God, who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted it, who did that? Well, Moses lifted up his staff, But I can lift up a staff in front of the Red Sea every day of the week and twice on Sunday, and nothing's going to happen. Only the Lord can part the Red Sea. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, and finally after the 40 years wandering, and they crossed the Jordan River at flood tide, and the priest stepped down into the river and his foot never got wet, and the Jordan literally piled up before him, who was the one that dealt with the waters of that particular river? And if we jump ahead into the New Testament, as the disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a terrible storm, and he's asleep in the back part of the boat, and what happens? They awake him, and he comes, and he said, "Peace, be still." And again, he commands and he controls the waters, doesn't he? And that's not all. Remember, a little later on, after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples went out in the boat, and they were going to take Jesus by force and make him king. Jesus departs from them, and what does he do that night? He walks out to the ship on the surface of the water. You see what it's trying to communicate to us in understanding this? That's why back in the earlier chapter, when Jesus is above the river Ulai, and Jesus now is above the Tigris River, the idea is to introduce to us that you are dealing with the sovereign God who commands everything on earth. And why is that important? Because Daniel's just been given a bunch of prophecy about the future of what's going to happen on earth. Who's in charge of the earth? Yeah, you got it. Jesus Christ is in charge of the earth. Those things are going to come to pass. And that's why one of the angels cries out and said, when should the end of these wonders going to be? Well, the Father affirms the Son with an absolute certainty that Jesus Christ truly is God. And notice with me in the middle of verse 7, he held up his right hand and his left hand and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. So I want you to stop for just a minute. If you're accustomed, again, to underlining in your Bible, underline the word swear. And the idea behind that is very interesting. It is saying that the meaning is that Jesus says, by an oath of my Father, I as God, he as God, say this is going to be so. In other words, is there anybody on earth that it is dependent upon so that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled? You know what the answer to that is? No. God the Father told God the Son, and God the Son is going to do what? Is going to make it happen. He is going to happen. What were his departing words in the book of Matthew? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ has all authority. Everything that happens on this earth is by his divine permission or used in such a way, God said, I will even use the evil of man to praise me. Is used in such a way to accomplish his eternal goals. So this is Christ standing above the Tigris River, the same person as in chapter 8 and verse 15. And so we see this divine affirmation. And who's he giving it to? Well, he's giving it to Daniel. Now, it's kind of easier for us. One of the scholars that I was reading in preparing for this made a statement. He said, we know more about Daniel's prophecy than Daniel knew. And I agree with that. We really do. Because we have further revelation, don't we? We have the New Testament. We have other books in the Old Testament, actually, that give us an understanding of what's going on. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ swears by his Father, it shall be for, and you know, Daniel wants to know, when is this all going to end? When's it going to come to the end? And he knows he's dealing with something way down the road in the future. And it shall be for a time and a time and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of his holy people. In other words, he's saying there's going to be a 3.5-year period of time. And we'll talk about where we get that in just a minute. And he said, during that period of time, I'm going to just literally break in pieces Israel. Why? In order to do that, we've got to go back to John chapter 1. Jesus Christ came into his own and his own received him not. In the Greek, that means he came into his own people and his own land, and they rejected him. His blood, Pilate, be upon us and our children. And it was. And it was. The judgment of God fell. And he said, I have been working with them down through the years. How many times have the Jews gone through terrible persecution? Well, is there not coming a period of time, a times time and a half a time, that persecution is going to be worse than ever was in the history of the entire nation? And that is absolutely correct. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25, if he didn't shorten those days, there would be no one left. 100% kill rate. everyone would die because that's what Satan wants to do to God's people. So he's going to scatter, he's going to break to pieces the power of the holy people, and these things shall be. He said, when that happens, it's going to be finished. What does he mean it's going to be finished? He means a bunch of things. Number one, Israel's suffering is going to be finished. The times of the Gentiles is going to be finished. It's going to be finished when God is not ruling through the theocracy on earth. That is going to be finished, and the earthly millennial kingdom is going to start, and the theocracy is going to be what? Reestablished. It's going to be inaugurated again, and it's going to be established and last for 1,000 years. And so we see here that there's a time, and time's half a time. By the way, this is the exact same phrase that we looked at back in chapter 7 in verse 25. The expression of time, times, and half a times is referring to the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period of time. And as we pointed out, it's going to be an absolute terrible time for the nation of Israel. So when is the time of the end? This is what the question really is. And this is what's really on Daniel's heart. When is the time when Israel will stop suffering? You know what? Israel can't stop suffering until Israel quits sinning. Right? They can't stop suffering until Israel quits sinning. And the only way they're going to quit sinning is for all Israel to be redeemed and have their earthly ruler. So after 3.5 years of intense persecution by Antichrist, and we read about that in Revelation 14 to Revelation chapter 18, the fulfillment, that which was promised in Daniel chapter 7, 25 to 27, will the suffering of Israel come finally to an end. Now what is going to be the purpose of that period of time? Is not Daniel concerned about Israel's future? He's very concerned. Well, look with me in the last part of verse 7. It shall be for a time, times, and a half of times when he shall have accomplished. And see what he says? I'm going to accomplish something. I'm going to break the power of the holy people, and that power was an ungodly power, and these things shall be finished. The idea behind this is that Jacob's trouble is going to be brought to a conclusion so that the children of Israel will finally look to and receive their Messiah. Can I paint the picture for you? Let me totally paint the picture for you because I want you to understand. Okay, Antichrist, he's emerged out of the 10 Roman emperors, and he has come to Israel, he's established himself, and now he tries to set himself up as God. And you know that the North Africa, and we know that the forces to the east, the Euphrates dry up, and the forces to the north, they come and they fight against Antichrist, and there's this big campaign, this battle of Armageddon, and finally they recognize that their true enemy is not Antichrist, and Antichrist turns their hearts until all of a sudden there's a darkness that just falls over the earth. And all of a sudden, as lightning, Matthew 25, Mark 13, as lightning shineth unto the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not the rapture, that's the second advent. The first advent was when he came and we got to see him in Bethlehem, Luke 2. The second one is Revelation 19. Jesus Christ bursts forth, and literally it's a tearing open, just like you saw at the baptism of Jesus Christ, when the Father spoke and literally tore back the universe and said, "This is my beloved Son." And just like happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we're going to preach about this Sunday, Lord willing. And so we see that Jesus Christ begins to descend. Who's with him? Well, literally 10,000s of 10,000, innumerable angels. But who else is with him? Shake your head. It's you. You're with him. You're going to come with him. And Christ is riding on that big white charger, and he comes down from heaven. And many people believe it's going to take more than 24 hours. This great and immense and amazing procession, and literally the forces of the earth see him as a space invader, and they launch, I believe, everything that they've got to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, and he destroys them with what? Literally, I'll give you the Greek translation. Instantly, the blood is up to the horses' bridles deep in the valley of Megiddo. And Christ, literally, Satan is bound in hell for 1,000 years. All of those forces are dead. Then we're going to go into the judgment of the sheep and goat nation, a bunch of things that I'll describe in just a little bit. And Christ literally comes, and what does he do? He ends the times of the ruler of the Gentiles. All of those Gentile powers, they're going to bow to him or die. No option. You either bow down, trust Christ as your Savior, or you die. There's no options. That's the only two options that are there. And so Christ comes, and so Daniel is sitting there, and he's receiving this prophecy. Now, can you imagine? You don't know anything about the New Testament. You don't know anything about the dispensation of grace. You just know that somewhere down the road, because the Old Testament is taught about some future resurrection, you don't know, you know, how many there's going to be, and you don't know how it all plays out. And so Daniel's sitting there in Christ. The angel asks the question. He's seeing Christ above the river Tigris, and there's an angel over there, and there's an angel here, and the angel asks the question, when are these things going to be? And he said, a time, times, and a half of times. And then Israel, the suffering's going to end, and things are going to change, and everything's going to be made right. It's all going to be transformed. And Daniel's sitting there and go, you know what? Deer in the headlights look. Daniel doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have a clue. So Daniel asks a follow-up question. Look with me in verse 8. And Daniel says, and I heard, but I understood not. Well, guess what? If I'd have been a sitting there, I wouldn't have understood either. And Daniel's a scholar. Was he not one of the great princes of Israel? He literally was a scholar. And not only was he a scholar from Israel, but he was a scholar trained by the Royal Academy there and under Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I heard, but I understood not. So it's very interesting. The angel asked the first time. Daniel asked the second time, and look what he said. Oh, my Lord, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord Jesus. What shall be the end of these things? He doesn't. As a matter of fact, he probably, instead of, you know, who, what, when, where, how, and why, he probably should have said when, but he doesn't even have the when, he doesn't even have the what down. He doesn't have any of these details. And this is, by the way, this is the fourth vision. Now think about this. Think about this. How much prophecy has Daniel been given? More than anybody else in the whole Old Testament. He has been given the Babylonian one. He has been given the Medo-Persian one. He has been given the Grecian one. He has been given the Roman one. He has been given a view of how all of these are going to unfold. And yet when it comes down to the very last part, the last 3.5 years of what we know is what? The time of the tribulation period, Daniel says in verse 8, I don't know. I heard, but I understood not. So we're going to see something. Daniel's answer that he gets from the Lord and the instruction that Daniel's going to get. And you know what? You're going to be amazed as to what Christ does for Daniel. Number one, he says in answering to his question, you know, I don't understand this prophecy. And the Lord turns to Daniel, and I believe these are some of the most loving words that you and I could ever hear. He said, Daniel, go thy way. In other words, Daniel, you know what I want you to do? I want you to just keep living for me like you've been living for me. And you're not going to get to know all the details about when this is going to happen. You've been a great, you know, the children of Israel, because of your prayers, are down there in Jerusalem rebuilding the walls, and they're going to rebuild the temple. You've influenced Cyrus to send back the royal treasures so that they can worship God again in Jerusalem. You've been this wonderful and amazing man, and I've given you so much insight. Did not God give him great insight into Antiochus Epiphany and the coming dying? Yes, God gave him great insight. But finally, the Lord Jesus says unto this wonderful inquirer, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You see that phrase, the words are closed up? This means the last information Christ gave to Daniel was for the great tribulation period, and he's not going to give him any more details about the future. Prophecies would need to be fulfilled. Listen carefully, because this is going to fly by you. Prophecies would need to be fulfilled before an understanding of the last part of the vision could be understood. And what prophecies do I think needed to be fulfilled before more information would become clear to the students of God in antiquity? The prophecies about the intertestamental period, the 135 prophecies of chapter 11, verses 1 through 35. But what was the point of all of the prophecies in the entire New Testament? The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you realize Jesus came to this earth, and he was born to what? He was born to die. Did the disciples get that? Did the disciples understand that? Did the Pharisees get that? Did the Sadducees get that? Did the scribes get that? Do we get that? So do you see what he's saying? Daniel, no one's going to understand until some other prophecies get fulfilled first. So Israel is going to lie there in confusion until Christ himself and points out that the Son of Man, a theme that we saw introduced in Daniel chapter 7, and that Messiah is going to have to fulfill the requirements of the Son of Man, which means what? As we're looking at in Mark chapter 9 right now, 8 and 9, that he's going to have to must die for the sins of the people. That they didn't understand that. They didn't get that. And so Daniel, please listen. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the things are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. You're not going to know. But Christ's compassion, the disclosure, is obviously a twofold thing. Look at what it says in verse 10. And many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The time of the end of the tribulation will bring a purification of the saints. In other words, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to become purified, but the time of the end is going to reveal another whole group of people, isn't it? Look at there in the end. But the wicked shall not understand, and the wicked are just going to continue to do what? They're just going to continue to do wicked things. But God is going to allow illumination during that last period of time. Did God give us great illumination through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I give you a divine flow of the New Testament? You ready for this? This is kind of cool. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John introduce us to the person, the work, and the fulfillment of prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know who he is, what he came to do, what he accomplished, and how he rose again from the dead, what do you do with the facts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Acts tells us what to do with the facts. And you take those facts about who Jesus Christ is, and you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And you proclaim the gospel to all of those areas, and when you get there, what do you establish? What are we told to establish? We are told to establish New Testament local churches. And that's why we have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all of the New Testament books tell us how we are to function as New Testament local churches. And ultimately, it transitions till the time we're going to be raptured away, and then we're brought back into it. And what tells us is going to be the consummation of God's plan? We end up with, in our New Testament look, we end up with the book of Revelation. And again, who is the central theme of the book of Revelation? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of the entire book of Revelation. That is the divine flow of the entire New Testament. So he says, many is going to be purified and made white, but the wicked, they're not going to understand. Now, it's interesting, he goes to Daniel in verses 11 through 13, and he gives him a reiteration of some of the details, and this is amazing, because he is going to give us to the day when his second advent is going to take place. I meant to the day. But there's no way that you can know the stopping point without knowing the starting point. So he's going to give us the starting point. They already told us that there's going to be the tribulation is going to be triggered by what event? It's going to be triggered by the signing of the covenant with Israel and the Antichrist that has arisen out of one of those European empires. That's going to trigger it. What is going to trigger the last 3.5 years? When the covenant is broken. And I'll tell you, it's going to be 260 days. It's just, it's going to be a specific period of time. So look at verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And you say, Ross, wait a minute. The math isn't going on there. Now, I really need you to wrap your head around what I'm going to say, okay? I'm going to do the math, and if you're not a math person, I'll try and get it across to you, so pay attention. We're going to walk through this, because he's going to use numbers. He says 1,290 days. You can write that down, 1,290 days. Then you can write a second number down, 1,305 and 30 days. So we have a second number that we need to work at there, and we're going to talk about it in that great deal. But 1,290 days shall pass between the abomination that makes desolate and the time of the end of the tribulation that it's going to be consummated. Okay, what was the foreshadowing of that? Antiochus Epiphanes in the temple during the intertestamental period. You want to read about that? Read 2 Maccabees. It's going to tell you all about that. That was the foreshadowing. On into the future, beginning of the tribulation, covenant is made with Israel. Middle of the tribulation, it is broken. There is a breaking of the covenant. This instruction gives light on why the foreshadowing by Antiochus was really so very, very important. It's going to be all triggered by the stopping of the temple worship that takes place in the middle of the tribulation. Now, Christ taught this to his disciples, and he said, listen, I'm going to read it for you. Let me just read it for you. Don't bother turning there. I'll read it. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand. Let him understand what? Man, the time of the end is what? The clock just started ticking. And it's going to tick. How many days? 1,290 days. Now we've got to play with that a little bit. I've got to show you some things, and now's when we're going to get into the math. 3.5 years, how many days is that? Well, you've got to remember that they were not working on our calendar. They were working on a calendar that has 30 days in it. So 3.5 years based on a 30-day calendar is 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 3.5 years on a 30-day calendar. And how long is this in months? It's exactly 42 months. Does the Bible say that it's going to happen in 42 months? It says exactly that in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. This is the same length of time as time, and half a times that we read about here in Daniel 12 and also in Daniel 7:25, and like I said, here in 12:7. Now, you say, Ross, it says down there in verse 11, it says 1,290 days, and you just told us that Revelation 11:2 says it's only 42 months, and based on the 30 days a month calendar, it should be 1,260 days. Where's this extra 30 days that we see listed, the 1,290 days between 60 and 90 is 30 days? Where'd that extra 30 days, where does that come in this prophecy? And why did he add 30 days to the last half of the tribulation period? Well, the extra 30 days added in verse 11, maybe it's one of two things. Okay, it's one of two things, and we don't know which it's going to be, but we know it's one of two things, and I'll give you the two views. The 30 days may be needed to stop the Jewish sacrifices. In other words, Antichrist comes and he says, okay, I make the announcement. I mean, he's taking over Israel, right? And he said, I make the announcement and we're going to stop everybody coming to the temple. And it may take a 30-day period of time for finally that to get shut down, for his forces to take over, for Israel literally to be conquered enough, and for those who would help Israel to stop that 30-day sacrifice. That's one of the answers. The other answer is that it may take 30 days added to the end after the 1,260 days, there is another 30 days before Christ, when Christ comes down to Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem inhabitable? And the answer to that is no. It's a mess. Man, there's blood up to the horses' bridles. I mean, it is an absolute mess. And so there's going to be probably a 30-day cleanup period of time. a period of time that's going to be necessary before Christ can really go to the temple and set himself up into the temple. Can you imagine what a wreck it's going to be? Can you imagine how destroyed it's going to be? Antichrist has been doing whatever he wanted in the temple, so you got to clean that up, clean it out, and I can imagine they're going to have to, resurface the walls. There's all kinds of stuff that is going to have to take place before you can reuse the temple. So I personally believe that that's why the 30 days were added. And it's going to be really interesting. You're going to see something in just a second. God is going to say for those who make it through that 30 days and the next 45 days, something very special is going to happen. Now, you notice with me down in the end of verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. In other words, 1,335 days. Okay? If the person gets to the end of that, you are blessed. Now let me tell you what I think is going on. The extra days, the extra 45 days added to the 30 days give us the difference between the 1,260 and the 1,335 days. And he said, if you get to the end of the 1335, you're blessed. Now, let me tell you what I think happens. Let me start you at the beginning and I'll walk you right through it again. Antichrist takes over in the middle of the tribulation. 42 months are going to go by. What happens exactly at the end of 1,260 days? Christ comes. He comes down to establish his earthly millennial kingdom. 30-day period of cleanup. To clean up Israel and to prepare for Christ to ascend. Now, what do you know about going into the 1,000-year millennial reign? Can sinners go into the millennial reign? Can unsaved Jews go into the millennial reign? Hence, we have the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. In other words, the servants of God are sent out around the earth and they bring together all of the believers. And the believers literally are going to be preserved and go into the 1,000-year millennial reign, both Gentile and Jews. What happens to all the unsaved people? What happens to the goats? They are cast alive human beings into Hades, the holding place, hell for the unsaved dead. Now you see why it says there in the beginning of verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. What's he saying? He's saying that if you, at the end of the tribulation period, Christ comes, he takes over the earth. And the 30-day cleanup period, 45 days, that's judgment of the sheep and goat. Everyone's brought before the Lord, and they're examined to see whether they're a child of God. Blessed are you if you pass the test. And that 45 days of judgment, if you're brought up and you say, are you a believer? No, you're not. You're sent directly to hell. Are you a believer? Yes, I am, Lord. Maybe you're from Africa, maybe you're from Asia, maybe you're from Wisconsin, and wherever you came from, you're brought before the Lord. Blessed are those that make it through the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. Now, he's not giving them the detail, he doesn't call it that. Daniel's not understanding this. But what is he saying? In the future, because of more prophecy given, who's going to understand? Look in the mirror and shake your head. We're going to understand. Because God has given us further revelation and we can study to show ourselves approved unto God. So verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. Now we come down. So Daniel, you're not going to receive any more than this. But the children of Israel in the future, let's say they go into the tribulation period. And there's a covenant. And all of a sudden in the middle of the covenant, it's broken. And one Jew says to another Jew, hey, didn't Daniel write something about this? Yeah, he did. Well, how long's it going to be before we're going to be delivered? Hang in there for 42 months. 42 months. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. If you were a Jew that got saved through the 144,000 witnesses, and literally Antichrist was crushing the earth, but you knew that you only had to hang in there for 3.5 years. Would you try? Would that be hope to you? Would that give you encouragement? Exactly, it would. What was Daniel praying for all along? He was praying for hope and encouragement for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christ himself gives that to him. Daniel gets some post vision instructions in verse 13. Christ says to Daniel, but go thy way. And this is the second time he said that. Remember, he said that in the beginning of verse 9, and now he says it in the beginning of verse 13. But go thy way. Go thy way means I want you to go back to serving me, Daniel, after the vision, just like you were before. In other words, Daniel, just keep doing what you're doing. Let me ask you a question. If you stood before Christ right now and he was to inspect your life, would he send you back and say, just keep doing what you're doing, or would he ask you to change some things? He didn't ask Daniel to change anything. May we be found in such a way as dear Daniel. But go thy way till the end be, till the end, meaning until you die. I want you to live to my honor and to my glory and continue to be an influence, and Daniel would. Now, Daniel's very late in his life, so I'm assuming that he didn't live a whole lot longer after this. I don't know how long. But he said, I want you to continue to live for me till you die. And after you die, notice what he says, for thou shalt rest. And the idea that there is a rest for the people of God. Was Daniel's life a hard life? Oh, man. Living in a heathen world amongst heathens all the time who had no heart for him, who had no. And who else was fighting Daniel every day? The prince of Persia and the prince of, in the future of Grecia, the demonic rank and file that were there, that were fighting Daniel all the way. And he says, Daniel, you're going to die, and you're going to literally be at rest. You're going to be in my presence. And again, who's he in the presence of right now? He's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. I don't know about you, but I'm sure Daniel didn't want it to end. And so he's saying, Daniel, I want you to go back to serving me. Would you want to leave Christ and the angels and go back to doing what you were doing in the Persian Empire? Would you like to go back and face that? But Daniel's, okay, Lord, if that's what you have. And he said, but don't worry about it. You're going to come to my rest. You're going to come into my rest. And more than that, Daniel, look what he says in the end. He said, and stand in thy lot at the end of days. You see the word lot there? He's saying, you're going to have a portion in the fulfillment of the prophecies that I just mentioned. At the end of time, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will establish the earthly millennial kingdom. All the prophecies. Who am I talking about, Daniel? I'm talking about the stone that was cut without hand who's going to destroy that Roman leader, destroy that empire leader, Antichrist. And when he does, we're going to establish the earthly millennial thousand-year reign. And who's going to be there with me? Jesus says, Daniel, you're going to be there with me. You're going to have your part in that. Can I take a little license? Daniel has already served at the top of the ruling empire of Babylon, just underneath Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has already served just underneath the top of the ruling empire of the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. Don't be surprised in the thousand-year millennial reign if the leader, Jesus Christ, and we know who's just going to be under him, David is going to be regent. Don't be surprised if just under David you find, if be based on Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, you're going to have your portion. Well, what is Daniel's portion that day? He is one of the empire rulers of Persia. Don't be surprised if he's going to have your position is probably going to be third in power in thousand-year millennial reign. You're going to get your position. You're going to have your position of great rulership and power. In the thousand year, but that's crow speculation. So take it for what it's worth based on looking at what it tells us there. This promise means to Daniel that he will participate in the glorious triumph of Christ as the millennial kingdom is inaugurated in the future. Daniel will most assuredly reign with Christ, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth as he did during the Babylonian Empire. Because Daniel had previous experience, this is probably going to take place. Daniel's fourth vision is the capstone of the four visions that he received in the book of Daniel. And this capstone is preceding or follows all the revelations given in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is established as the most comprehensive revelation given in the entire Old Testament. And as I stated before, it's only comparable to the book of Revelation in the New Testament. The book of Daniel is understood probably greater today, and I think it's going to be even understood greater as we get closer to the time of the tribulation period. The hour of the signing of Antichrist, I believe, is very, very soon. We don't know when, but the world is in disarray, and there's only one who can fix it. There's only one who can set it straight. One thing is certain, the book of Daniel and its prophecies will come to pass. Why? Because Jesus Christ swore by the Father and by His authority that the book of Daniel and its prophecies will come to pass. That's what God said. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." That concludes our study in the book of Daniel. Lord willing, when we return to Sunday nights, coming up in not too long away, I think what we're going to do, there are several books that take place. Daniel is the capstone book, but there are several books that takes place within the context of the overreach of the book of Daniel. And I think one of the first ones that we're probably going to go and look at is the book of Esther. And we'll run through the book of Esther because that takes place during this time period. But so do some of the minor prophets take place during this time period. What other two books take place during this time period? The book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, those also take place. So we're going to jump into some of those and we're going to continue our study. But Daniel introduced us to all of those things. I hope the study of the book of Daniel has been a blessing to you. If you need more information, you'd like to do further study, please contact me. One of the folks that comes to church here said, "I've got to learn more. Give me the books that you were studying when you were studying this." And I said, "Okay." And so I ordered those on eBay, and we'll be giving that person that book so we can get further information out there. But if there's anything that it's done for me studying the book of Daniel, and literally it's been one of the most difficult studies that I've ever done, and the amount of time and the examination of the Hebrew and all of the extant materials that we have in history, the one thing that I have really been taken away with is that we can be men and women of God. No matter how hard the circumstance, no matter how difficult our setting is, we're never going to find ourselves in a situation as bad as Daniel. And yet Daniel was this great and amazing man of God. Therefore, we can take heart. Who made Daniel what Daniel was? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior and Lord? Have you been born again into the family of God? And Daniel, just like you, Daniel was changed by Christ, and you can be changed by Christ as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, make us to be Daniels. Help us to dare to be a Daniel, to dare to stand alone, to have that purpose true. And Lord, to be that person on earth that lives for Your honor and for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in via the internet, and thank you folks for coming tonight.